As we come to God's word this morning, I want to remind you that I am approaching 1 Samuel through to 2 Chronicles as a historical narrative, and it helps us to see that God is a very purposeful God. He has a will, and He wants us to conform to His will. Look at Romans chapter 12. Speaking to believers who have tasted the mercies of God, in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul tells believers in verse 2 not to be conformed to this world. The word conformed is different from the word confirmed. Conformed means to be squeezed into the shape and pattern and system of thinking of this world, which is the majority of the people. Where you work, where you talk, where you stay, with whom you relate, almost everybody is of this world in their thinking, attitudes, mindset, mentality, ambitions, desires, pursuits, ambitions. Do not be conformed to this world, Romans chapter 12 verse 2, but be ye transformed. The opposite of being conformed to this world is to be transformed in the mind by the renewing of your mind, so that you will be able to prove, that you will be able to examine, understand, and see as the right thing, the will of God. You can go through the New Testament and you see again and again and again an emphasis that believers are to please God. Believers are expected. It is something that you have in your new nature, a mechanism that wants to do God's will. If you are not finding it easy to do God's will, if you don't find it easy to please God, then most likely, and you can please see me after the service, not so that I will convince you, but so that I will help you to get right with God, most likely you are not saved. If you are finding it hard to live for Jesus, you are not saved. There's no doubt in my mind about that. 9 out of 10 times. If you find it hard to please God, then you don't have a new nature. In your unregenerate state, you're trying hard to put on the dress of a new person and behave like a Christian. That is outward change. Parents might want it, pastor might want it, elders might want it, but you're not changed. If you're having a hard time doing the will of God, you are not saved, most likely. So I'm taking this series just to show us from the narrative that God has a will and a purpose and a plan. And it is His exclusively, sovereignly. And He will achieve it. Whether you conform to it or not. And we're going to see that the people of God, they were called the people of God. They were the chosen people. They had a hard time living according to the will of God. They didn't have a hard time understanding the will of God. Every time they were told the will of God, they said, wonderful, wonderful, we want to do it. But they didn't do it. They were not consistent. Refuting theologians and pastors who think And maybe some of you too think that the God of the Old Testament is different to the God of the New Testament. Even in that situation, God shows himself gracious. Because he keeps forgiving, he keeps reminding, he keeps forgiving, he keeps reminding, he keeps bringing people back to himself, and they keep going back to disobedience. So the basic problem with God's people, so-called or real, is that issue of disobedience because of our sinfulness. And so there it is. That is the broad approach to these six books in our Old Testaments. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Therefore, I'm able to take huge chunks at each time and show you the broad perspective. In the first seven chapters, and we did verses 1, 2 and 3 of chapter 8 as well, we saw how the godly Hannah and Elkanah were able to bring up a godly Samuel. But really, it's not just about them and their parenting, nor is it about the bad parenting or the indulgent parenting of Eli. But really, God's purpose in all this. God replaced Eli, brought in Samuel, all to fit his purpose. And we're going to gradually see that the total purpose of God, or the ultimate purpose of God, is showing God's people that you can't live. It's not only difficult to live for me, it's impossible. And so you need the Messiah. I sent you leaders like Moses. I sent you judges like Samuel and Jephthah and others. And I sent you prophets. But you just couldn't do it. Because you can't. In your humanness, you can't. You need Jesus. That is really the broad picture that the Old Testament is painting for us. And so today, as we look at chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, that's a huge chunk. We're going to see that God allows his people to go against his will and purpose. God allows it. And I had a hard time deciding on the title because I'm struggling with that. I know he does, but I'm struggling with that. And just this morning during worship, I got another thought about this. Because I was reminded of Eli. Eli spoke about God, and he kept telling his sons, you know, this is not good. God, you can't mock God. God will punish you. But he was an indulgent father, right? God is not an indulgent God. Let's remember that. He allows us to go against his will. He allowed Israel to do that, but he didn't indulge them. He constantly punished them. But the thing that you realize is, in spite of punishment and judgment and condemnation, change doesn't take place. That's the amazing truth about human nature. We will not change till God does what he said he'll do in Ezekiel. He will take away the stony heart and give Israel a heart of flesh. And he says that to us in the New Testament. He'll take away the old and give us the new. That is the story of the Bible. It's really telling me and you that you can't change unless you bend to God and say, God, I can't change till you destroy my old nature, my old heart, and give me a new heart and in our parenting. And John MacArthur brings this out in his lovely book, Successful Christian Parenting. It's got another title, but in its new edition, but basically what John MacArthur has said again and again, not only in that book, but always. You know, parenting is all about regeneration of your child. If there's one thing you need to focus on in your parenting is to make sure that your children get saved. Otherwise, you're only trying to change them without a work of God through His Word, by His Spirit, by His grace, giving them a new heart, a new nature. All right. So we need to move fast through this. As introduction, I want us to look at some texts. Look at Psalm 106, which gives us a bit of a setting in verses 1 to 15, where the psalmist is praising God and he says, it is good. He is good. So give thanks to Him. And His steadfast love endures forever. And then he asks the question, who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all His praise? And then he says a few things. But very soon. Verse 6. He comes to this. But we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. From Egypt, he traces how God saved, people sinned, God saved, people sinned, God saved, people sinned. Verse 13, they soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness, and God was put to the test by His people. Isn't that a statement of great tragedy? They soon forgot His works. Human nature soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel. I mean, from verse 6, if you make a list, there's so many things God did for Israel. I hope you haven't skipped it with your eyes as you glanced at it. They forgot. I mean, it's like I was going to die with a dreadful disease, or, you know, I was on the road and there was this car that smashed into my car and I escaped. And I want to come to church and say, you know, thank God, everybody, thank God, my life was saved. I'm going to live for Jesus. And next week, I forget. That's exactly what happens to Israel. Happens to us. How many times you've testified about the great works of God in your life, and then you live for yourself. Forget. And so what happens? In verse 14, it says, they had a wanton craving. You have wanton cravings. Not wanton soup, but wanton cravings. I always get a little nervous about ordering this Chinese wonton soup, because I think of wantonness. Different word, totally. It's those sensual desires. And sensual is not sexual. It is just things I like. I like this. We're going to see it in Mark 4. And put God to the test in the desert, and He gave them what they asked. Do you notice that word? And He gave them what they asked. Ask and you will receive. Be careful what you ask. God will give it to you. And see what He says. And He sent a wasting disease among them. In some translations it says, and sent leanness to their soul. God gives what you want. Let's go. Romans 18, the world of unrepentant sinners, it says three times at least. In chapter 1 of Romans 18, verse 18 to the rest of the chapter there. And God gave them over. God gave them up. God gave them over. God lets go. Look at Psalm 78, an earlier psalm. 29 to 31. Are you with me? Psalm 78 verses 29 to 31. And they ate and were well filled, and he gave them what they craved. But before they had satisfied their craving, while the food was still in their mouth, the anger of God arose against them, and he killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel. Have you read these verses in the Bible? You know, you read those verses and you live the way you live. That should be shocking, right? I mean, if we understand verses like this, and then go do our own pleasure, then we should be shocked at our own callousness. Numbers 11. It's all talking about the same situation. Numbers 11, 31 to 34. And then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp while the meat was yet between their teeth. Before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down with a very great plague the people. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had the craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people journeyed to Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth. I went backwards from Psalm 106 to 78 to Numbers 11. You know the story. If you don't, read it up. They got fed up with manna, which was really fit for them. They asked for meat. God gave it to them. That's what it's talking about. Simple issue of what I want to eat. Lord, I want to eat this. I mean, I'm fed up with this. I want that. And it can be about anything in life. And God says, okay, go ahead and lose your life. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And many of us lose our soul as believers because we live a compromised standard before God. Turn to Mark 4, which we read in the beginning of our worship service this morning. And it's a very interesting statement in this passage. In verse 16 to 19. Jesus is explaining the different soils. And then he says in verse 18, and others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things comes in, and choke the word and it proves unfruitful. I hope you see the number of things that choke the word. And are you choked? Can be the question. Are you choked? Are you choking the word? Is the word getting blocked in your life by these things? One is the cares of the world. Second is the deceitfulness of riches. And third, the desires for other things. None of them sinful in themselves, right? None of them wicked in themselves. Cares of the world? Of course you've got to care. I mean, there are so many cares of this world. I mean, we get sick. We have responsibilities. We have to earn our bread. We've got to go to the grocery store. We've got to make ends meet. Those are the cares of the world. Nothing sinful in themselves. The other is the deceitfulness of riches. That becomes a little more serious because we think, if only I had more money. Now again, nothing sinful in itself. If only I had more money. If only I could meet all my family's needs. If only I had enough. You know, money could solve my problem and I would have more time for God and for the church. And I would be able to give to the Lord more if only I had more. Deceitfulness of riches. I didn't talk about all the other deceitfulness that riches bring into your thinking. And therefore, you get so busy, trying to get more. I've always wondered, if someone has already got 1 billion rupees in the bank, how much interest per month would 1 billion give you? Now, if you had 5 million, how much interest in the bank? There are some people who have got that kind of money and more, and they still are looking for more. And I keep wondering, I mean, if you had that and you could make ends meet, you would be free to do so much better things instead of running after money. The third area is the desire for other things. Doesn't spell it out. What other things? You know, the other things you want. If only I had this as well. If only. Do you have the if only cravings in your life? We all have them, don't we? We've got to run away from them. 1 John 2:15, 16, 17 was preached here, right? The things of this world. All right, so God lets you have your way. So next time you sing, "Have thine own way, Lord," you can think of God putting a verse to the verses you know. And He sings to you, "Have your own way, my child, have your own way. I am the potter, you are the clay, but you decide how you may play. Have your own way, my child, have your own way." Reasons for desiring a king in Israel. We're back in 1 Samuel in chapter 8. Very simple. You look at the first 5 verses and you see there Samuel's sons are bad. They are not walking in Samuel's ways. They are after gain, it says in verse 3. That means they are after prosperity, money, fame, popularity, getting for themselves, building their own system, kingdom. And they took bribes and perverted justice. That's the setting. And look at verse 5. The people come and say, in verse 5, these are the elders. "You are old." I mean, That's not a problem, right? Old age is not the problem. But you're old, meaning you're getting feeble now. You're not able to do it. And your sons are bad. They don't walk in your ways. So appoint a king for us. That's the reason they give. But there's a second reason hidden in that statement. Look at it. Like all the nations, we want to be like everybody else. So there's a twofold reason, really. I mean, you've allowed your sons to become the judges, and they're bad. And who's going to inherit the authority in Israel over us? Your sons, because you're old and about to die. Secondly, we want to be like everybody else. Underline that. You know, this is an issue of conformity. It's very difficult to be different. We don't have that ad for ketchup anymore. But Jafri, I think, was the clown in that ad. And he would talk about, I think it was Kisan's tomato ketchup. And he'd do all kinds of funny things and then end with saying, it's different from every other ketchup. It's different. Are you different from everybody else in the society that you mix around with? Are you different? We don't want to be different. It's tough to be different. It is very, very tough. And you need to have guts to be different. You don't need guts to compromise. You need character, really, to be different. Girls, guys, men, women, families. Your family, is it different to other families in that housing society, in the same building? Are you different? Or you want to be like everybody else? You know, they have a car. What kind? I mean, I feel a little embarrassed because mine is all dented and old. So, I need a better car. They have a house. I feel embarrassed to bring anybody to my little one-bedroom house. So, I need a bigger one. See, it all keeps us occupied. Forget about preoccupied. It keeps us occupied with other things that choke the word. If the hat or cap fits, wear it, all right? If you think I'm attacking you, amen. I don't know who you are that is being attacked. But I mean for the word of God to be the sword of the Spirit and cut you. Get convicted. God permits His people to go against His will. Look at verse 6 to 10. The thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king. Samuel prays to the Lord. And the Lord says to Samuel, what? Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. What is the issue there? Who's king? God. Who do you want to be king? A human being. Who's your king? And if there is a king, then he better have the rule of your life in his control. You don't rule. And so it's done. According to verse 8, all the deeds they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt even to this day, forsaking me, serving other gods, so they were doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. I like the way God says, obey them. Obey them. Obey the people. Let them rule. The one you obey is the one who's in charge. No longer God, but the people are in charge. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. See, not an indulgent God. Warn them. Straight and strong. Verse 21 and 22 of that same chapter. And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. This is not something off the cuff from God. This is a very strong, in charge God saying, let them go to their own destruction. Have your own way, my people. Have your own way. I am the potter, you are the clay still. But you want to know how you should play, so have your own way. You want to play the game by your own rules, go ahead. Further commentary on this terrible reality, turn to chapter 12. We're jumping a few chapters. And we will also see something a little later from chapter 10. But look at chapter 12 now, verse 1. A statement of fact. Chapter 12, verse 1. Samuel said to all Israel, behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me and have made a king over you. This is the elder of Israel saying, I obey you now. Your will be done. It has been done. I have made a king over you. Look at 2 to 5, a statement of integrity. Moses says, you had a problem with my sons, right? Now I am here, old and gray. You had a problem with my old age too. I am here, old and gray. And my sons are with you. Okay. Look at the reality. And look at my integrity. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Now he's also standing in front of King Saul. Tell me if I've taken any ox. Whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you. And they said, you have not defrauded us, you have not oppressed us, you have not taken anything from man's hand. And he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, and you have not found anything in my hand. And they said, he is witness. This is a statement of integrity. Different from Eli. Nothing was there recorded for us about Eli's statement. But Samuel is able to say, my sons are here. He's indicating, yes, my sons are bad. But I want you to point out if I have done anything that stains my integrity. It's between you and me and God and the king. And he had to say that because later on he'll tell the people what the king will do. The king will not have integrity. Cannot. Because politics comes in. It has to. All right. Don't get distracted. 6 to 11, chapter 12, a statement of history. And if you look at it very quickly, Samuel said to the people, the Lord is witness. And he starts with Moses. Glance quickly at that section, verses 6 to 11 of chapter 12 of 1 Samuel. And you see, from Moses and Aaron, and from Egypt, he traces their history. Verse 4, Jacob goes to history, goes to Egypt. Egyptians oppress them. Your fathers cried out to the Lord. We are in verse 8. The Lord sent Moses and Aaron. They came out of Egypt with that great exodus. Verse 9, they forgot the Lord, their God. He sold them into the hand of Sisera. Do you know the story of Sisera? And then, into the hand of the Philistines, into the hand of King Moab. They fought against them and they cried out to the Lord, we have sinned. And served the Baals and Ashtaroth, deliver us. Verse 11, the Lord sent Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel. So he comes right up to himself in the history of the people of God. And he says, look at your history. I am standing as witness. Verse 6. I am your witness. And you listen to your history. Don't forget. From the time of Moses, till my time. What is your history? From the time you know, way back when you started with God, till today, how have you behaved? Only when you got into trouble, you kind of repented. And then you begged me and I saved you, says God. And then you went back to your own ways. And I saved you again when you cried out. It's a history of what? Constant compromise. It's not the ups and downs of life. It's a constant compromise. Because you were not changed. You were just superficial. A record of Israel's inconsistent, compromised relationship with God. Using God. When you are in problems, you get into trouble, you run to God. You get okay, you compromise. Look at verse 12 and 13. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us. And when the Lord your God was your king, and now behold, the king whom you have chosen, whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. Isn't that amazing? Saul is standing there and Samuel is saying it to his face. You have to wonder about it because you can think, what a lame duck king he's going to be. God's servant is saying straight to the people's face and straight to Saul's face, here's your anointed king. You wanted in rebellion against God because you saw others had kings and you wanted to be like them. And God is saying, okay, go have a king. You want your own way. Have your own way. Look at verse 20 of chapter 12. And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." I can't fathom that verse. He's telling them how bad they are. And he's telling them, you are so bad, but follow the Lord. Come on, follow the Lord with all your heart. I mean, you are evil. You have done evil. You want a king. You reject God as king. But please follow the Lord, even in this compromise. That must be huge grace. Amazing grace. I mean, you are already compromised. You are so evil. You have a regular habit of forsaking the Lord. And right now, this is a big one. You are saying to God, we don't want you as king. We want Saul as king. Have your king, but do not forsake the Lord. This is an exhortation to a compromised people. Please, please, follow the Lord. He still accepts you. Amazing grace. How sweet a sound to a disgraceful wretch like me, who continues to be a wretch like me. That's what we should sing. Look at 14 to 19 of chapter 12. To a compromised people, Samuel is saying, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. And then you see what he says further. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see what your wickedness, that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and the people greatly feared the Lord their God. On harvest day, thunder and rain, what does it do to the harvest? You rebels, remember Deuteronomy 28? That's what Samuel is saying. Turn to Deuteronomy 28 and see what he's speaking. Do you see in that chapter in Deuteronomy, God through Moses had spelled out blessings for obedience and what? Curses for disobedience. And God says in Samuel's day, at the appointment of a king, here is your king. There's blessing in your obedience and your king's obedience. But God will send rain and thunder and destroy the harvest for your disobedience. And I'll make sure you understand that he is able to send a curse and punish you and destroy you by right now having this miracle happen. You know it's harvest? Thunder and rain from God happened. And all the people were afraid. And yet, they did not repent and say, okay, Saul, you take him away. We want God. Look at 20 to 23 of chapter 12. We've already read it. Verse 20. Look at 21. Do not turn aside from after empty things that it cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. Do you like those words? Do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Underline that. You know, God tells Israel through Samuel, you are not special because you are special. You are special because God wants. To do his pleasure, for his sake, for his glory. So God has his purpose intact. And he wants you to be his people so that he can show what he can do through a people like you. Horrible people, he can change. And make them trophies of his grace. That's his purpose. So that others can see hope. But then he says something important. Moreover, as for me, verse 23, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Man of God, never give up praying and instructing. Isn't that amazing? It reminds us of what? Acts chapter 6. How can we forsake the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word of God for the work of tables? Said Peter. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all of your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Unfortunately, they did get swept away. All right, let's move on. People desire to be like everybody else. And we're going to close with that point for today and take the rest for next week. But look at it. People desire to be like everybody else. Chapter 8. We go back to chapter 8. And verses 11 to 20. What does it say? Look at 11 to 18. And you see here Samuel says, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons, appoint them to his chariots and to his horsemen, and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his wheat, to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. You know what Samuel is saying? He has already said, right? Look at me. I have integrity. He says that in chapter 12 later. But here he says, your king is going to just be bad for you. And when that happens, I'm clarifying for you before it happens. This is what's going to happen. Look at that last verse. In that day, verse 18, you will repent and there will be no turning back from having a king. You know, there are some choices you make. You can't undo that choice. You can never. You live in your repentance. And you live in your sorrow. And you live in your consequences. That happens. The Lord will not answer you in that day. So stop expecting God to constantly have your way. It can't come undone. Look at verses 19 and 20 and see how they, in spite of the clarification and the warning, insist on disobedience. Verse 19 and 20. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, and that we may also be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel heard all these words, he repeated them to the Lord, and God said, obey them. You know, I couldn't help but remember, and again, even as I read it now, remember how one day, many years ago in the life of DCC, at an AGM, there was an insistence. And we moved from not having the title pastor. And exactly the same words were used. We want to be like other churches. We need someone whom we can call pastor. And I gave in. And I still don't like it. We want to be like everybody else. Who will sign certificates? When we go for admission for our kids, the school says, bring your pastor's certificate. We want to be like everybody else. You know, it's subtle. It surely is. We want to be like everybody else. And sometimes it goes to the head of the man you call pastor. And it's easy for the pastor to think he is more important than anybody else. And isn't it funny that the congregation thinks the pastor is the church? We want to be like everybody else. The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, we want to be like all the nations. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, and verse 30, something wrong with that. Turn to chapter 20. Hopefully that's the right reference I wrote down. and verses 1 to 4. Yes, even 130 is the right verse. But look at 20 verses 1 to 4. When you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And when you draw near to the battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people and say to them, "Hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is He who goes with you in to fight for you against your enemies, to give you the victory." That's exactly what was said in 130. Let's read it. "The Lord your God, who goes before you, will Himself fight for you, just as He did for you in Egypt before your eyes." Again and again, God says, He is the one who will fight for them. Exodus chapter 14. And verse 14. "The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." 1 Samuel 17:47. I had many other references, but I knew time would let me down if I took you through all the verses. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 47. "And that all the assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hand." Told the Philistines. That's David. The battle is whose? Your life's battle is whose? Your ministry battle is whose? DCC's battle is whose? And I've tried hard to remember that in my personal life and in my ministry. You don't have to be afraid. The battle is the Lord's. And you people, in your individual lives, what are the cravings you have? Remember Mark 4? The thorns choke the word because you crave for something else, something more. And you have tough challenges in your life. And there are tough needs that you feel dissatisfied about. And you long for fulfillment. And the Lord says, "I will be your king. I will be in control. I can rule your life." But it can only happen when Jesus comes and takes away that heart that craves with your own power to fulfill your own life, and gives you a heart that He alone can give, a new heart, and say, that says, "Lord, I'm satisfied in you." Have you ever come to know Jesus like that? It's time you did. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the enormous example of Israel, of Samuel. The amazing grace recorded for us of your heart for your people. Lord, help us not to miss these things in our own lives, that we might take our hands off our lives and let you rule and lead us into that amazing life lived by your grace. in trust, depending on you. Have your own way, Lord. Not my way, but your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.